Turn now in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 29. Proverbs 29, if you have a Bible in front of you, we'll read from verses 15 to 27. I said last week that we'd earmark a few verses in Proverbs 29 on discipline and take them up this week, as well as some other verses towards the end of Proverbs 29, as well as some verses in other places in Proverbs. In some ways, I recognize in the sermon series on Proverbs, I haven't spoken much on this issue of parenting and discipline. It's just the way the providence of God has led the series so far, but that is a major theme in the book, so I feel like it'd be a bit of a gap if we don't cover it at least one time, so we'll cover it here tonight. And so in some ways, that also will make this a bit more of a topical type sermon, pulling from themes across the book of Proverbs, anchored in Proverbs 29. I want to begin, before I read, though, with an illustration. Imagine you're going whitewater rafting. You're going to go whitewater rafting with some of your friends. Some of you enjoy this kind of thing. And there you are at the shed where you get your equipment and your raft, and perhaps a tour guide is assigned to your boat. And you're getting ready to go, and there's all kinds of rules and guides. There's a sign to the side that says this: practice caution at all times. If you refuse to be cautious, you will be asked to leave. There you have it. It's a stated law. If you don't heed it, there will be consequences. It's a law. Now, hurrying down the river, several hours later, the guide on your boat says, "Now look, this next rapid, veer strong to your left. Avoid with absolute caution that rock you see that's jutting out there. It's sneaky. It's dangerous. It could poke a hole in your boat, throw us all out, and your day will be done." Imagine you and your group sitting there together saying, "Well, what he said there wasn't on the law. It wasn't on the requirements at the start of the day. I bet he's just giving a little wisdom. We can decide whether or not we keep this. We'll go for the rock." What happens? A few minutes later, you're drenched, there's a hole in your boat, a few of you are bruised and banged up, and your day is done. What was that guide doing in this hypothetical story? The guide was applying the "be careful" law to a particular situation, giving a wisdom application of the law. "Be careful or you will be asked to leave" becomes "veer left around this rock." Why do I give this illustration? Because some people treat Proverbs a bit like that crew, hypothetical crew, treated the tour guide. Some people treat Proverbs and say, "Well, it's not law, it's wisdom. I get to decide if and where I actually follow what it says." It's not quite right. Proverbs is situational application of the law. The law, you can read Deuteronomy 4, commands you to be wise. Proverbs says, here's how you do it. Here's how you live it out in all of these situations. Now, not every proverb is going to apply to every single second of your life. Not every rock on a whitewater rafting trip do you have to avoid. But where Proverbs speaks to your life, you, me, we all are called to give heed. It's a command. It's a call. Proverbs presents the way of wisdom, the highest way of life that can be lived. And so we must give heed even when it comes to a difficult subject like discipline. Give heed to what it says. We'll consider this text. Let's pray before we read. Lord, we pray we would give heed, that we would sit under your word. Lord, let us be humble and contrite in spirit and tremble at your word, for your word is true and life-giving and wisdom-giving. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Proverbs 29, verses 15 through 27. "The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. When the wicked increase, transgression increases, but the righteous will look upon their downfall. Discipline your son, and he will give you rest. He will give delight to your heart. Where there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint. But blessed is he who keeps the law. By mere words, a servant is not disciplined. For though he understands, he will not respond. Do you see a man who is hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than for him. Whoever pampers his servant from childhood will in the end find him his heir. A man of wrath stirs up strife, and one given to anger causes much transgression. One's pride will bring him low, but he who is lowly in spirit will obtain honor. The partner of a thief hates his own life. He hears the curse, but discloses nothing. The fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. Many seek the face of a ruler, but it is from the Lord that a man gets justice. An unjust man is an abomination to the righteous, but one whose way is straight is an abomination to the wicked. This is the word of God. Well, the pastor who will do your funeral is attending Sunday school class next year. The preschool Sunday school class. The general who's going to lead our country into the next major war we face was thankfully working on war strategy yesterday afternoon. His soldiers kept falling over. All his toy soldiers couldn't keep him up. Many years from now, if you get into an accident that will potentially cost you your life and you find yourself rushing to the hospital, you'll be glad to know that the nurse who will save your life is already nursing. She's 3 months old. The person who drives the ambulance, that one who will race you to the hospital, just failed his first driver's test. The mentor who will save or, by the grace of God, protect or encourage your family in some major spiritual crisis has memorized one whole question of the kids' catechism. We could just go on and on and on. None of these examples are actually that hard to imagine. Probably true in one or two of those cases for you this evening. Proverbs is God's wisdom for the next generation. Who is the next generation? It's the young boys, the young girls, some of you this evening, the young men, the young women who are being trained in our schools, growing up to learn about this world that's all around them, the next generation, then going into college age and beyond. The next generation is not just some concept Christians like to talk about. The next generation sits in our pews and needs to learn what is the way of wisdom. Now, some of you, this is your generation, right? You were the next generation. Now here you are, and you have a calling from God to lead His people forward, to lead those around you forward in the way of wisdom, and you say, oh my. Wow, now it's finally come to me. How do I live faithfully? How do I make it to the end, having walked the way of wisdom? These are pretty big questions. How does the vision actually come about for God's kingdom? Are there any tools or instruments that God has given to see His wisdom advance from generation to generation? There are many tools. One of the primary tools, though, that God has given us is that of discipline. Discipline. It's all over our verses here this evening. I could jump back to Proverbs 29:1, talking about one who is reproved and stiffens their neck. 29:15, the rod and reproof give wisdom. 29:17, discipline your son. Verse 18, speaking of people casting off restraint, they cast off discipline. Verse 19, by mere words, a servant is not disciplined. Verse 21, speaking of the opposite of discipline, pampering a servant and the negative implications of that. That's just a little snapshot of the verses in Proverbs that speak of discipline. Those will really be some of our focus verses this evening. Discipline is the way or the tool God's given to carry on His wisdom from generation to generation. What's discipline? If you have one of the handouts, you have my working definition, I believe. Discipline is the process where one under authority is trained to pursue wisdom. Discipline is the process where one under authority is trained to pursue wisdom. Here's your call this evening. Embrace wise discipline to raise up a wise next generation. Embrace wise discipline to raise up a wise next generation. This comes to you if you're a child who's being disciplined by your parents. This comes to you as a parent. This comes to you if you would hope to have children someday and do not yet, but you need the wisdom of God in advance. This comes to you if you're in a completely different stage of life, but you still have authorities in your life that are calling you to pursue wisdom. This is already kind of bleeding into what will be our first point, but the idea is this comes to all of us. We need to embrace wise discipline. Proverbs gives us, many from Proverbs 29, but we will pull from a few other places. Proverbs 29 gives five guideposts, you might call them, or guidelines, directions to pursuing faithful discipline. Five guides to pursuing faithful discipline. And the first is this. Discipline is a whole life process. Discipline is a whole life process. If I had you over for dinner and I asked you a question like this, tell me some memories you have of being disciplined. Many stories would come out, maybe some humorous, some not so humorous. I wonder what you would share. What pictures would immediately come to mind as I asked about, tell me some of your stories of being disciplined? Many of your stories would start and perhaps even end with childhood. The bathroom spanking scene often comes to mind first and foremost with a question like that. But what we discover in Proverbs is Proverbs has a far bigger vision of what discipline is about. Many may in their minds funnel discipline as almost equated to keeping young kids in line. But look what Proverbs says. 29:15, yes, it is children. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. Little children receive discipline. 29:17, discipline your son and he will give you rest. Again, a son, a child. Verse 19, by mere words, a servant is not disciplined. Servants, you might say employees, are recipients of discipline, not children there. Proverbs 3, a word to future kings. They're being explained complex wisdom theology. And they're told, you will receive discipline. Not the kind of theology that three-year-olds are meant to understand. Developing, we will receive wisdom in that stage of life. In Proverbs 6, a married man who is contemplating adultery is told that he will be disciplined. We move outside of Proverbs. 2 Samuel, the prophets. Whole nations are told that they will be disciplined with God's rod. Kings are told that they will receive discipline. How do you know that discipline is still part of your life process? There's one simple trick to know. Are you perfectly sanctified yet? Are you perfectly walking with Jesus yet? If your answer is no, then you still have discipline as part of your life calling. Proverbs never restricts it to one age category of child development. Well, some of you may already be worried. You may be saying, is this moving towards advocating for lifelong spankings or something like that? Absolutely not. It's the exact opposite point we're funneling toward. We're funneling toward this idea that as opposed to discipline being some formula for keeping two-year-olds in line, discipline is a pattern of our whole experience of life. We are the disciplined. As long as we're under authority, as long as we're sinners, guess what? If you are a CEO, you are under authority of God Almighty. And I pray you're a part of a church where you're under authority of elders. If you are the pastor of a church, you are under authority. Fellow elders, others around you speaking into your life. If you're a parent, if you're a head of a household, wherever you are, God never leaves you where you are suddenly autonomous. This is where problems start to come in life. Problems start to come and you think, well, there's no one left to discipline me. Good thing I went through discipline. I'm on my own now. That's when you're about to stumble. Watch out. A prominent pastor, really a worldwide famous pastor, fell this week. If you read his story, perhaps you'd say a major reason why. Felt like he got too big for himself, too big for his situation. No one could touch him. until his elders came in and disciplined him. Good for them. If you think no one's there to discipline you, maybe watch out, because maybe God himself will reach from heaven and strike you down in your tracks. Praise God, discipline is a whole life experience, because sin is a whole life experience until we make it to glory. You ought to be able to even identify in your life now who is there in my life to be a voice of wisdom and authority on the road of discipline. That's our first guide post, we might say. Whole life process. Number two, discipline seeks wisdom, joy, and a heart for God. Discipline seeks wisdom, joy, and a heart for God. This is all about our goals. What are we aiming for when we are practicing or experiencing discipline? I just got a new toy. Well, actually, David just got a new toy. I happen to really enjoy playing with it. A new Hyperstrike bow. All you kids should get it. Fires these foam arrows across the yard. It whistles as it flies. I love this thing. I could have brought it in tonight and just gone all the way. It would have been a whole lot of fun. But one thing David showed me this week was very neat. There's two slivers, two orange bands that come down on the bow, and wherever those two bands, whatever is right between those in your eyes as you're firing, that's exactly where the arrow goes. Every time. And the question is, when it comes to discipline, is are we pointing our arrows in the right direction? We could do all kinds of discipline. Or if we're aiming in that corner, when God wants us to be in that corner, the discipline is going to be ineffective, perhaps even destructive. So what's our goal of discipline? Well, Proverbs actually tells us, praise the Lord. 29:15, the rod and reproof give wisdom. As we're disciplining a child, or whoever it might be, we want them to grow in wisdom. Got a definition of wisdom on your sheet if you have one. This is the definition I gave in the very first sermon I preached on Proverbs. Wisdom is knowledge and skill to live competently in God's created world. We want to see our children, our young adults, our older adults shaped to live more competently, more full of wisdom, more to the glory of God in this world. And so we're firing our arrow in that direction. Another goal is joy. 29:17, discipline your son and he will give you rest. He will give delight to your heart. It's an experience of joy. That's surprising, right? The goal of discipline is that ultimately this child will be shaped to walk in the ways of the Lord, and you will rejoice in how this child is walking. There's a formative experience. The goal is not scarring experiences that will scar you and the one being disciplined for life because of the level of hate that was present in that moment. You're trying to form a joyful relationship. So you're going to discipline. Wisdom, joy. The third one, this will come from Proverbs chapter 3, is a heart for God. Joy, wisdom, joy, and a heart for God. Proverbs 3:11-12. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves, as a father the son in whom he delights. The Lord's reproof and a father's reproof are compared here. They are parallel in a sense. Well, what is this reproof about? If you look at Proverbs 3, what that's set in context of, it's all about one whose heart is walking with the Lord. Proverbs 3:1, my son, let your heart keep my commandments. Let steadfast love not forsake you. Write it on the tablet of your heart. That famous verse, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. You see, what we're after is a heart embrace of God. We might say in our terms, a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ, formed and trained in the knowledge of God so that their heart is united and walking closely with the Savior. See, as we come to act in discipline, these are the goals. They're deep goals that the child, whoever, is going to be formed in wisdom. that a joyful relationship is going to be formed, and that they're going to be taught more of having their hearts walking with their God. That's where our arrows are pointing. And so many miss the targets, where they aim at the wrong targets, where they had no idea there was a target, to tragic, tragic consequences. You see, we're not treating those we discipline like pets, who we hope just get along and learn not to eat our shoes. We're not trying to just train muscle memory so that they stop annoying us. We're not after those we're disciplining, just learning that we are their masters, and if they mess up, whack. That's not the targets. So much discipline inside the church and outside the church fails because it's not aiming for joy, for wisdom, and a heart for God. And it doesn't just fail. At times it becomes abusive. It becomes scarring because the one enacting the discipline has no idea why they're doing it. And it's tragic, the consequences. Listen, blunt force without Christ's aim is a weapon in the hand of the devil. Blunt force without Christ's aim is a weapon in the hand of the devil. We've got to know what we're after here. We've got to know in the moment of discipline, what is it I want to see formed in this young child? What do I want to see formed in my teenager? What I want to see formed in someone in my congregation that I've been put in authority over. I got to know so that I can have Jesus' mission as I begin the process of discipline. Joy, wisdom, a heart for God. That's our second guide. Number three, discipline starts with verbal guidance. Discipline starts with verbal guidance. Our verses this evening present words as central to discipline. Verse 15, the rod, don't worry, we'll get to the rod. And reproof, the verbal reproof, that's what gives wisdom. Verse 18 speaks of prophetic vision, the word of God being announced. We don't want people casting that off. Verse 19, by mere words a servant is not disciplined. It doesn't say words don't help in discipline. It says, by mere words a servant is not disciplined, assuming there will be words. Think about how much of Proverbs use words in acting discipline. Words training, pleading, calling, and the way of wisdom. Go read Proverbs 1 through 9, where a father pleads with a son. A father pleads and cries out to the son and says, don't go the way of the adulteress. Don't do that. Here's the reasons why we don't do that. Here's what will happen in your life if you go that route. It's constant, that verbal pleading as the foundation of discipline. And some people in discipline might want to say, well, yeah, let's just cut to the chase. God's given us a paddle, so let's just go to that and let's kind of skip the whole word thing. But God speaks to us by words. He pleads with us. He exhorts us. He calls us. There's relationship. Discipline is not synonymous with spanking, if I can say that. Discipline is synonymous with helping one under authority pursue wisdom. Think about fathers. How would you teach your child how to pound a nail or drill in a screw? You talk to them about it. You give them opportunity to do it. They make a mistake. You try again. You try. We'd work on it. There'd be relationship at the heart of it. Or mothers, how you'd teach your daughters how to cook or some other task. Same kind of thing. There'd be words. There'd be relationship. There'd be leading in a certain direction. And if that's how we teach people the way of cooking or the way of doing woodwork or the way of doing anything else, why in spiritual matters would we expect anything less? Why in spiritual matters would we go anywhere but beginning and making the foundation relationship and words and communication and discipling and teaching and training? This must be the foundation of the way we build a life of discipline with those under our authority Wise discipline begins with verbal guidance. And then number four, wise discipline wisely uses the rod of discipline. Wise discipline wisely uses the rod of discipline. Now we get to the hard part. Proverbs speaks of a rod. Verse 15, the rod and reproof gives wisdom. Verse 19, by mere words a servant is not disciplined, implying more than words is going to be necessary. Proverbs 13:24, whoever spares the rod hates his son. Proverbs 22:15, folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. Proverbs 23:13, do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with the rod, he will not die. There is a rod given in the patterns of discipline. What is a rod? What does that word mean? To begin, it's fascinating, or perhaps not just fascinating, but crucial to understand that the word for rod is really of the same root, of the same substance as the word for tribe and the word for scepter. A tribe, a group of people, is rotted. Their ruler has a scepter. Some of you kids know the story of the king that Esther went to, had a scepter. The scepter is the sign of authority. A rod is given, the one that has a rod is the one that is given a picture of authority. And already we're being shaped in the way that we think about discipline. It's not just that God likes sticks or something like that. God loves entrusting faithful leaders with authority to execute discipline and wisdom. And the rod that is in the hands of the discipliner, it is as if it's like a scepter. It's a sign of authority to lead forward this one, no matter what age they are, further in the ways of the king. So the question is, well, how do we use this rod? Already you may be beginning to see it's more than just a mechanical way of thinking about something, a piece of wood. It's about the authority of God, and so it's to be used reverently, not flippantly, not jokingly. A king doesn't joke about his scepter. A parent doesn't joke about their paddle in that way, if we're using that kind of illustration. It's something serious. So then how do you use a rod? We could start with kind of what would be a more narrow and clear definition. A rod is used to create a physical experience for the receiver. A rod is something that would be pulled from a tree. It's something that could be used to cause a painful experience. It's perhaps very much like what many would call something like spanking. Three words might describe how a rod is to be used or how it functions. It is physical, it is painful, and it is purposeful. Three P's: physical, painful, and purposeful. It is physical, more than words. The physical image bearer receives something in their person. It is painful. It's something that's felt. It's something that does hurt. Not violently done, but something that would be remembered. That it is purposeful. It has an aim, wisdom, joy, a heart for God. And so to do that in a way that functions in that way, it has to be accompanied by words. It has to be done with love. It has to have relationship as part of it. It's not just something to be done and then thrown away without any sense of relationship there. Bruce Waltke: the rod seeks to protect the youth from eternal death through the father's relatively light sting. The rod protects the youth from eternal death through the father's relatively light sting. And so, yes, there is a place for that physical act of using the rod, spanking, or maybe you should just call it rodding, using your authority exercised in love, particularly for the children God has entrusted to your care. We'll talk more about how or where that could be used. But we do need to know this first. The rod of authority, the scepter, expands its use beyond physical spanking. We are used to physical words having what you might call expanded meanings. If you come up to me after church and you are terribly exhausted, you tell me, I am whipped. Am I supposed to say, oh no, we got to get you to the hospital. I'm so sorry someone came up to you on the side of the street and whipped you before you entered worship this evening? Or if you're talking to me and say, you know, I went and played pickup basketball somewhere this week and played against this other team. They were really good. They really beat me up. Am I supposed to call the police? A public beating on a basketball court? How unthinkable. Who beats you? Let me go talk to them. No. Whipped, beating, they have expanded meanings and they're kind of negative experiences. Rotting, even in Scripture, has an expanded meaning. And that's good for us because Proverbs 29:21 might at this point be suggesting that employers should paddle their employees. You should walk around. The boss should walk around with a paddle around his neck, and if the employee sends, you know, a typo in the email, get a little whack. And we know that seems horrendous. It seems very opposite of what we'd want. And so we have to ask, well, how does this work? We go back to something I said earlier. God said he disciplined the nations with a rod. In 2 Samuel 7, God says, a king who sins, he will punish with a rod. Do we ever see Israel's kings bent over on their backside to be paddled by the Lord? Does a nation ever get spanked? Some would say, yeah, they do. They get all kinds of discipline. Yes, but the word rod there is being used with an expanded meaning. It's authority applied to the situation in wisdom. God uses his scepter with wisdom. What is the way to bring purposeful, physical, painful experiences that will most make sense for the situation at hand? Proverbs 3 has already told us we imitate God and how he disciplines. So guess what? We imitate God or we reflect God in the way we use the rod. If you are an authority, you have a rod. Employers, employees, elders and church members, parents and older children, parents and younger children, on we go. There is a rod of authority. The question is, how do we use the rod? What's wise in one situation might be abusive in another situation. The rod is to be used by the wise king. Proverbs is all about forming wise kings. The rod is to be used by the wise authority. Some situations you may need to use literally the rod from the tree. Other places you may need to use the widened sense of the use of authority. You see, the call of wisdom is not a formula. It's not a spanking formula. That'd be a lot easier. Every disobedience equals spanking. Just spank, move on. It's so easy. You can follow the 1, 2, 3 steps and your kids will all turn out. Guess what? Life is a lot harder than that. We're aiming for joy. We're aiming for wisdom. We're aiming for a heart for God. We're aiming to be like God, which means you, where you are called in your life to exercise discipline, need the wisdom that comes from above to know how in this situation can I most effectively communicate the truth of God and the wisdom of God as the one who disciplines. For your children, particularly those of a younger age, for many it's kind of an age something like 10 and under, that sort of thing. Perhaps that physical use of the rod would be an effective way of disciplining, but maybe not the only way of disciplining at that age. As it gets to the older ages, or those who you have less of, you don't have those direct parental lines of authority, using the rod in that way, at minimum, I would say, is unwise, even unprofessional or destructive, or contrary to God's word, or something that God might judge you for on the last day if you use the rod in that way. This is about wisdom. How do we execute discipline in a way that communicates the glory of God. So then the question is, well, how do I do it? And I know this is the longest point. It really is maybe where we lay in the most of our time here. How do you discipline? Maybe it's spanking a four-year-old child. Maybe it's working with a high school student. Maybe it's dealing even with an employee in your workplace who's gone astray in some way or another. How do you actually implement that discipline? What comes to mind is we are filled with the Spirit. So we live out the fruits of the Spirit. You do it in love, not out of burning wrath, but a longing for the good of the one you are disciplining. You do it in joy. Maybe not a lot of joy at that moment, but there's a joy in the relationship as you go in, and you are longing for that on the way out. You're walking with God in joy as you discipline. It's very contrary to how many discipline. You do it in peace. You're calmed by the Spirit as you prepare to enact that discipline. You've taken three deep breaths before you say what you've had to say. You've got a de-escalating posture. You're creating a situation of peace, even in the home, as you discipline. You do it with patience. You've got to be patient with your children or the person who stumbled. The first hint of disobedience doesn't always require the fullest extent of discipline. And even in the moment of discipline, you can be patient. Okay, it happened. Go to the restroom. I'm going to talk to you there. Collect yourself. Get your instrument of discipline. And enact it with patience. Do with kindness and goodness. God's character is just shining through you as you discipline. You do with faithfulness. You're keeping your word about how and when you will discipline. You do with gentleness. You never hurt behind, never hurt or bring pain beyond what's there for the moment. You have a gentle spirit. You do it with self-control. Self-control. 5 minutes of timeout never becomes 60 minutes of timeout because you just felt like sticking it to them. Correcting your employee never becomes a foul language laced rant because you just lost it. Three spankings never, ever, 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 ever becomes 23 spankings because you lost it at number three and you just kept going. Listen, that stuff is destructive. If that is your sin, that is the way you discipline, let me even say this. Please, please stop. Please stop spanking in that way and giving God a bad name. Try something else until self-control has been formed in you. This can be destructive when it is not used in the wisdom and grace and spirits of God. We are after the fruits of the Spirit. This is how we use the rod of discipline. But then we come to our fifth, and while it will not be our longest, it may be our most important point. Your greatest need is the King who received the greatest rod. Your greatest need is the King who received the greatest rod. Will you perfectly succeed in your efforts at disciplining? No. Will you listen perfectly when disciplined and follow suit? Children, older, whoever, wherever you are. No, you won't. Will you fail as a discipliner? Will you have things you have to repent of? Absolutely. Will you ever get it all figured out? No. You won't. But Proverbs speaks of a son who will be disciplined. A son in Proverbs that would raise up to be a king. 2 Samuel 7 speaks of a throne that will be established forever. Proverbs 29:14. If a king faithfully judges the poor, his throne will be established forever. Quotation almost. 2 Samuel 7:14. Speaking of this king whose throne will last forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. Kids, if you were in the kids' class, this was the high points of your class as well. That there is a king who will come and be disciplined with the rod of men. Proverbs 29 is a commentary almost on 2 Samuel on the throne of David. And the message is, we really, really need a king who will come and have been disciplined by his father and establish a kingdom that will last forever. We really could use a king like that. The kings of Israel, they sinned. They didn't listen to the discipline. They got their rod. Solomon, the kingdom was divided. Kingdom ultimately taken into exile. They got the rod. But then King Jesus came. The Son of David came to the throne. And he never sinned. He never sinned. Never did anything worth disciplining. And he got the stripes. He got the rods of men put on him. He was whipped. He was beaten. He was cast out like he was sent into exile up there on the hill away from the temple. And he went to the cross. He received vindictive punishment so that we might give restorative punishment, that we might lead those being disciplined in the way of truth, because he received the very wrath of God. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and by his wounds we are healed. We're healed. And the greatest story ever is that a bunch of sinners have a Savior who went to the fullest extent of the rod, experienced it all, so that we who deserve that might get life. We can't save the world by the way we discipline. But God saved the world by the way he brought the rod of discipline on his son. And our hope this evening is Jesus Christ. And as we embrace wise discipline, we embrace it and we find ourselves embracing the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our Savior. Let's pray. Lord, we pray as we come and we recognize, God, we deserve that wrath. We deserve it. We deserve that you would have put the full rod on us and sent us to an untimely and but eternal death. And Lord, we feel a freedom of not having experienced it because your Son experienced it. So we are in awe of Jesus tonight. And then, Lord, as we have a calling either to discipline or be disciplined in some way, each of us even this week on that exact point, whether we're called to be disciplined or discipline, Lord, let us be in awe of Jesus even as we do that, and then long to lead those we discipline into the arms of the Father who loves them. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.